in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, which has already been read by Elder Fortune. Amen. To those in the overflow room, amen. To those in here, amen. As we take a few moments to open God's word, for I know that we didn't come in the house without his word. For it is his word that gives us strength to deal with the challenges and issues that we face. I'm so glad he did. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, as we will preach this afternoon, verses 9 and 10, there's a piece that I want to highlight. It says here in verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he had requested. I want to put a tag on this text, and for just a few moments with your prayers, we'll be out by 2, so you don't have to worry about looking at the clock. When prayer changes your circumstance. When prayer changes your circumstance. Our Father and our God, we pause for just a few moments. We've worshiped you in song. We've worshiped you through the musicians. We've worshiped you through the scripture and through the hymns, through the presentations. But now, oh God, we ask you to fall afresh as we worship you through your word. Speak, Holy Spirit, for your people need to hear a word from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Max Licato, in his wonderful work, his brilliant book entitled When God Whispers Your Name, shares a scintillating and suggestive story that he takes from the faith file of his own personal memories and experiences. And in this particular book, Max relates that on one particular night, after he and his family had returned from a vacation where he had experienced renewal and revival, somebody ought to say amen. Max says it was early in the morning, before the sun had peaked his head over the eastern horizon to begin his trek across the Baltic sky. Max relates and shares from the faith file of his own personal memories that about 3 a.m., long before dawn, he could not sleep anymore. And so he decided in the wee hours of the morning to get up and to go to his church office and do some work. His wife complained and said, isn't it a little late? And she was concerned. Please don't go out. It's dark. And you may find yourself coming in contact with a burglar, someone who may hurt you. But then noticing that Max was determined, she said, all right, be careful and prayerful. And Max relates while driving through the dark streets of San Antonio that seemed darker than they had ever seen before. And then his mind began to play tricks on him, reminding him that several weeks earlier that someone had attempted to break into the church. He thought about making a U-turn, but instead decided to press on. And Max shares, upon finally arriving at the office complex of his church, that he immediately found himself going straight into the office. But after opening the door, he then disarmed, stay with me, the alarm. But then an idea came to him. He would rearm the alarm. This way, if anyone attempted to break in while he was inside, that the alarm would sound and would scare them away. So Max, a brilliant idea, rearmed the alarm and went to his office. He had only been in his seat a matter of moments when all of a sudden the sirens began to scream. And Max shares immediately he ran down the hall and disarmed the alarm. Then he went to call 911, telling them that someone was trying to break in. And then it came to him after hanging up the phone that he would wait for the police, but go back and rearm the alarm system just in case those burglars were still determined to break in. And so rearming the alarm, he then made his way back to the office. But just as he sat in his office seat, suddenly the alarms went off again. And he ran back down the hallway and disarmed the alarm, hoping that the police would hurry up and come. But then he went to the window to look for this police. As soon as he looked out the window again, Mac discovered that the alarm sirens blared. And when they blared immediately, he ran and disarmed the alarm. This time he decided to pause and wait for a moment before he rearmed the alarm. And he decided that after doing that, he would go and call the alarm company and find out what the deal was. He called the alarm company, and the representative said, may I help you? Max said, there is something wrong with this alarm system. It has malfunctioned. Either someone is mighty determined to break in this church, or this system has malfunctioned. I need someone to fix it as soon as possible. Mr. Licato, the representative said, I just pulled up your record. Did you know that your church alarm system is equipped with an inside motion detector? It was then that a light bulb flashed and it came alive in the mind that Max recognized that the problem was not a burglar trying to break in from the outside, but the problem had to do with what was going on the inside. And Mac goes on to share that suddenly the police drove up. Dissed and embarrassed, Max begins to share with them that the problem is not outside, but the problem is inside. It was then that he came to this understanding that most of us are guilty of trying to fix inside problems by going to an outside source. And so today I need to ask this question. How many of us have come to church today and want this year to be better than it's ever been? The greatest year you've ever had. I've got a question for you. As you attempt to fix your problems, are you trying to deal with these problems from the outside? Those problems that need to be dealt with on the inside. I need to remind you what Max learned on that faithful wee hours of the morning. Max taught us from that experience, you can't fix an inside problem by trying to blame an outside source. All I'm trying to say is that now and then, the alarms scream in your lives. I'm not talking about those bells and horns. I'm speaking of heartbreaks and suffering and pain and problems and disappointments and discouragement. Those are the alarms that sound in our lives. I want to suggest, just in case you're here today and you just want to simply start over, that you need to understand that you can't start over and over again by fixing an inside problem by going to an outside source. Let me make it plain. If you are suffering from insecurities or low self-esteem, that's an alarm that is blaring. If you have a guilt complex that won't let you go, that's a red flag that is waving in your life. If you find yourself suffering from a bad temper you just can't control, that's a horn that is sounding in your life. If you find yourself convinced by saying to yourself, I will never amount to anything, that's a problem, that's an alarm that is going on in your life. If you find yourself experiencing one failure after another, that's an alarm that is sounding in your life. I'm simply trying to let you know, don't look outside for that which you need to fix on the inside. And you will discover, watch this, when you go inside, you will discover there is no way for you to heal that inside problem by trying to blame that outside source. Well, the reason why we need to check this out is I've discovered that many of us who are trying to fix inside problems, we're going to outside sources and we have assumed the vision of a victim. Let me hear you say the vision of a victim. When you assume the vision of a victim, we tend to play the blame game. Oh, don't look around, look around, look around. Some of you are blaming everything and everybody for your current state of circumstance, except for looking, listen to me, within, trying to find out what the real deal is. Yes, some of us blame the pastor. Some of us blame our parents. Some of us blame the boss. Some of us blame our spouses. Some of us blame our children. Some of us blame the neighborhood condition. Some of us blame church folk. Some of us even blame God. We blame somebody for the predicament that we find ourselves in. But when you find yourself playing the blame game, it's because you have assumed the vision of a victim. Many of us are like that man who went to play 18 holes of golf. And then there on the first hole of the story says he swung the club at that little ball and 3 times he missed. All 3 times. And then he turned to the caddy and said, what's wrong with this course? The course was not the problem. It was his golfing skills. It was on the inside. Somebody looking at me right now is trying to blame the course of their life rather than looking at the real source. You need to check out the inside. I guess I'm trying to put it like this. Before you go looking through a window, make sure you take a good look in the mirror. You'll catch that when you get home. The blame game, and when you assume the vision of a victim, you blame everybody but yourself. Oh, woe is me. Those who play the blame game, their basic conversation begins with, if only. If only I had just married the right man. If only I had the right woman on my side. If only I had the right job. If only I was driving the right car. If only I had the right amount of money in my bank account. If only, and I've discovered that is your theme song, if I would have, could have, should have. Why? Because you assume the vision of a victim. And now you're playing the blame game. I'm not trying to be insensitive. Circumstances can be cruel and complex. I'm not trying to be insensitive. Life can be unfair. I'm not trying to be insensitive. Life can smack you in the face. I'm not trying to deny what Paul Laurence Dunbar articulated when with tuberculosis, before there was a cure, with his dreams being drowned by discrimination and blocked by racism, Dunbar sits down and writes these words. A crust of bread, a corner to sleep in, a minute to smile, and an hour to weep in, a pint of joy to a peck of trouble, and never a laugh but the moans come double. And that's life. Life can be tough. Life can be unfair. But the good news of the gospel, somebody ought to say amen, is that you don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor. You can prevail in spite of your pain. If you discover that a life of prayer will enable you to be productive and give you the power to live right. Come with me as we come to our text. And use with me, if you please, your sanctified imagination. Come with me to northeastern Africa before they indented it with the canal, and now they call the area the Middle East. Come with me and hear in the village in the 5th century BC, this historian, much like the African storyteller and historians, listen, have gathered the villagers in the square. The children are sitting there waiting with bated breath to hear the story fall from the lips of the chronicler. Listen, if you please, as a storyteller, the historian begins to recite the history of his people. The children are not in another room on the telephone or texting or watching a DVD or HBO or BET, TV One, and not knowing their ABCs. But the children are right there with the parents, listen to me, in the village square. And as a storyteller begins to recite the story of his people, the history of his people, how important it is to know our history. How important it is. I don't have time to deal with it, but just the other day, I had to deal with the history of exploitation. I went to a play and discovered that there's still three black slaves who have not been emancipated. You need to know your history. They're still on the box. Uncle Ben, he's still there. They ain't paid that brother since the $5. Am I right about it? Still exploitation. Huh? Aunt Jemima has not been emancipated. And Brother Remus, they're on the cream of wheat box. Three slaves. I just learned that the other day. You need to know your history. So the chronicler begins to tell the story. And he recognizes that his the history is his story. The story is sacred history. The story of God moving in the life of his people. The text tells us, listen to me, as he goes through the long list of names, I can just see some of the children, they're nodding right now, and parents having to nudge them to wake them up. And finally, he comes to verse 9 of chapter 4. The chronicler stops right there, and he pauses, and he says, "Now, Jabez." And immediately, the ears of the children are awakened because of the fact in the Hebrew, Jabez means pain. And he said, now Pain was more honorable than his brothers. As a matter of fact, his mother named him Pain because she declared in great pain, "Did I give birth to my child?" But then he goes on and he says that Pain called on the name of the Lord. Do I have a witness this morning? And when Pain called on the name of the Lord, listen to me. He said, "Oh God of Israel, that you will bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory. And after you enlarge my territory, make sure that your hand is with me, that you will protect me and keep me from all harm, that you will keep me from evil, that evil may not overcome me." And then the chronicler puts a footnote on what happens to Pain's request. He says, "God granted." Woo, I wish I had a witness. God granted his request. Now, you really have to stick with me to understand how powerful and profound this principle is. His mama named him Pain. It could be several reasons. Maybe the birth was so difficult, but some have said no, like Chuck Swindoll. Maybe it was not the difficulty of the birth, but the tumultuous times in which she lived. But someone has said for the first time here was a woman given a name to her child. In the Hebrew, they didn't do that. The men gave the names of the children. Maybe this was a single parent whose father of the child was no longer around. Do I have a witness? And there she finds herself giving birth to this child all by herself. And she calls him pain. He must grow up with that stigma. Go to class. And when the teacher calls the roll, she says, pain. And he says, here. His friends see him coming down the street and yell out, hey, pain, come here. When he comes home, his mama says, pain, come and eat. Pain, make up your bed. Pain, it's time to go to sleep now. Pain, it's time to get up. Pain, it's time to go to school. All through his life, he would be reminded of the pain that was brought upon by his mother. The stigma was attached to him. But look at what the text says. Oh, there's still hope. Listen to this word. And we don't even use this word too much anymore. It says, listen, but pain was more honorable. When was the last time someone said that about you? Listen to that. Pain was more honorable. It's a dead term. When was the last time we had honor? Chivalry. Oh, I wish you all would catch this thing. But pain was more honorable than his brothers. And the Bible said he prayed to Almighty God, called on the name of God, and God granted him what he requested. Pain. So number one, we only got a few moments. Number one, if you want to move from a victim to a victor, you and prevail in spite of your pain, predicament, and problems, you must understand that the power of prayer reminds you, listen to me, anybody that prays recognizes that what, listen to me, what he has or she has been, you don't have to always be that way. In other words, you can become more when you pray. You can become more than you are. You can become greater than you are. Your circumstance and situation can change when you pray. There's something about moving forward in your prayer life that makes a difference. God says, listen to this, listen to this. He says, when you pray about something, I'll change that situation and create something that is new in your life. He says, yes, his name was Pain, but that was in the past. You don't have to stay there. And oftentimes we stay right there because we've assumed the vision of a victim. Oh, I can't make it. I can't do this. I can't accomplish this. I can't accomplish that. You've got to redirect that conversation and trust God that he's moving in your life. When you pray and ask God for something, he'll make that change. So even if you can't change your atmosphere, you can change your attitude. Even if you can't change your husband, you can change your habits. Even if you can't change that boss on your job, you can change your behavior on your job. You have to assume the responsibility for redirecting your life. How many of us are like that husband who took his wife to a psychologist because she had been depressed for so long? He took her into the room and set her there in the chair, got up from that seat and went over to the woman. As he was sitting down there, the psychologist got up and went over to the woman and just said, simply gave her a hug. Immediately her face brightened up. She had a smile that she had not had in years. The psychologist said, that's all your wife needs. Every day, make sure you hug her. Then the husband ignorantly responds, well, I'll tell you what, I'll bring her here every day for the next few weeks until we can get this thing right. Trying to pass on the buck to someone else. And how many of us, we want someone else to hug our situation? We want someone else to hug our problems. You've got to assume the responsibility for redirecting your circumstances and trust God that He's handling your situation. The text says that you can rise above your circumstances. That simply means you don't have to live down to anybody else's label. You need to live up to God's label. Rise above your circumstances. You see, if you're going to win this race of life, you can't always be in the crowd. Sometimes you have to stand alone. You have to make up your mind. You see, geese, they fly in formation. Ducks, they swim in flocks. Only the eagle, somebody ought to know what I'm talking about, soars in the heavens all by himself. What are you going to do in life? You're going to go through life honking, come on, with geese, quacking with ducks, or soaring like an eagle? If you're going to soar like an eagle, sometimes you're going to have to stand by yourself. He was more honorable than his brothers. Number one, the text says, what you have been, you don't have to be. You can become more than you are. Let me give you that alliteration. Number one, I guess my point was transformation of character. Number two, talks about theology of communion. That simply means, in essence, if you want to deal with your problems down here, you have to have a connection up there. Jabez fell down on his knees. And he prayed. I like that because it doesn't suggest a one-time prayer, but the construction of the Hebrew suggests it was something that Jabez did continuously. And so when the chronicler came to talk about Jabez, what did he talk about? He talked about his prayer life. Why? Because a person is known for what they do the most. You'll catch that later. I don't have time to deal with that. What are you known for? Jabez was known for his prayer life. Note, if you please, the prayer concept of Jabez. Notice, if you please, the character of Yahweh. And then the cooperation between the two. Jabez, in his concept, understands that there is a connection between character and answered prayer. He was more honorable. He was more honorable. He was more honorable. He was a man with character and self-respect. And he recognized you can't live, listen to me, any kind of way and expect God to hear your prayer. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And even Shakespeare has sense to have one of his characters to say, my prayers go up, but my heart remains below, and prayer without thoughts never to heaven go. You can't live any kind of way and expect your prayers to reach heaven. But then also Jabez recognized that communion must be constant. You have to hang out with God sometimes when you're not begging. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. Now, I wondered about that for a long time. Then I discovered that prayer, in essence, is communion, which is not always talking. My wife and I commune, and sometimes we don't even talk. And one day I was looking at Mel, and Mel stopped and said, you know how women are, what are you looking at? And I smiled and said, you, baby. We're communing without talking. Listen to me. And it dawned upon me that sometimes you don't have to say a word. You can just smile at God, thinking about how good God is. Sometimes you can just stop and smile at God, thinking how God has blessed you. Sometimes you can just pause and just smile at God. And God will do a great thing. I love it because he'll smile back at you. Oh, come on now. And we keep singing, God has smiled on me. So there's Jabez's concept. But then check out the character of God. Jabez is simply saying in my prayer life, I am concerned that God is able and available. Every benediction says unto him who is able. He's able to help us in temptation. He's able to do exceedingly above all that we've asked for. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to deliver those who are downtrodden. He's able to raise up the dead. He's able to stand by you when you're by yourself. He's able to wipe away those tears from your eyes. He's able to heal your body. He's able to stand and give you strength to stand. My God is able. But then look, there must be cooperation in prayer. Jabez says something heavy here. He says, I want you to bless me, but make sure, and I'm closing. He says, but make sure your hand is with me. I don't want just your blessings, but I want your, not just your hand up, but I want your hand. I can't handle, listen to this. I can't handle your hand out unless I have your hand. God will carry you through. He will give you his hand. Well, I'm through. Number one is transformation of character. Number two is theology of communion. And finally, number three is the triumphant consequences. When you pray, God will make you a beneficiary of this blessing business. You know he's in a blessing business, don't you? This old black man. And I'm closing. You can come play. This old black man who happened to be a visitor at a conference where they were discussing heavy theological issues. They were discussing the existence of God. They were discussing the theology of prayer. And after a lengthy discussion, this old black man raises his hand and says, you all are mighty intelligent. I have an apple in my hand. He took a bite of his apple and said, all these theologians and scholars in here, is this apple bitter or is it sweet? Tell me. They responded, we can't tell you if that apple is bitter or sweet. He says, then, okay, you can't tell me that. Why not? You discuss God. The theology of God. You discuss the theology of prayer. You can't tell me whether this apple is sweet or whether it's bitter. One man yelled out, no, we can't tell you unless we try the apple. And the old man said, then don't tell me about God unless you tried my God. Don't tell me about prayer unless you've fallen down on your knees in a situation, in a circumstance, when you've fallen down and given your praise and honor to God. You have to understand that when you call upon the God and you believe in his word, you've got to believe that he'll answer your prayer. I love the Lord. He's heard my cry and pitieth every groan. Long as I live, when troubles rise, I will hasten to his throne. God will answer prayer. God will hear your cry. But you've got to position yourself. You've got to fall down on your knees and you've got to cry out to God. God, help me. I believe today that no matter what you're dealing with, no matter the situation or circumstance, when you cry out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will make a difference. But you've got to believe it. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Someone here today, says, Pastor, I have been praying about a specific situation. It may be your marriage. It may be your finances. It may be your fitness. It may be that job you're seeking, or it may be the job that you have and they're kicking your behind. It may be that child situation. But you have been praying and you're waiting for God to answer. I declare that if you get up out of your seat through the power of God and you trust Him, that God will answer your prayer. I'm going to invite you right now, those individuals here that are seeking God's answer right now, I want to invite you to stand with me. And then I want to invite you to move forward, because we're going to be serious about this. God has a way of answering that prayer. But you've got to believe it. And you've got to trust Him every step of the way. Oh, yes, He will. I've seen Him perform miracles in my life. Doors that were closed, I've watched Him open those doors. Situation after my life, I've seen God show up and show out. I've watched Him move. I'm not perfect. I've had to go through the vicissitudes of life. I know what it's like to be downtrodden. I know what it's like to feel pain. I know what it's like to be hurt. I know what it's like to sit and cry and ask God, where are you? But I've always watched Him come through. So this morning, those of us that are standing here, God's going to come through. You stood in faith. You stood in faith. Watch Him come through. Are you ready for your blessing? Are you ready for what God is about to do in your life? I want you to reach out your hand now, and I want you to receive the blessing. I want you to receive it in the name of Jesus. I want you to reach out in the name of Jesus and say, God, here I am, standing here, waiting to receive your blessing. Lord, please don't disappoint us. We trust you. Our Father and our God, right now we're standing. These are your people. They're standing. With confidence, we're standing. And Lord, we're going to kick back and we're going to watch you work in our behalf. Lord, we need a miracle. We need answered prayer. So I pray that on today, at this moment, at this time, that you will answer our prayers, not because we've asked, not because we're sinless, but because through the power of the name, through the name of Jesus Christ, through the name that's above any other name, through His name, your Son who died that we may have life, through His name I pray this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're reaching out. You can go back to your seat knowing, having the confidence that God has answered your prayer.